Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as you take the words that we use this morning, that you would take them and use them for your glory and your joy. Pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Who knows the program that icon is about? Who do you think you are? Has anybody known it, seen it? So the pretext is you go to the delve into the family history and you dig back and you look back at different parts of famous people. I saw Ollie Mears the other day. He would belong to a circus in Latvia, apparently. Ollie Mears, for those who don't know, is a singer who came to fame through, I think, Britain's Got Talent or one of those talent shows or something like that. Anyhow, he found that his great-great-grandfather played guitar on top of his great-great-grandmother as she stood there under a ladder, and that was just quite an incredible sight. But the point is, everybody wants to know where they're from, what their identity is, who they are. And often in the program, they get very excited by the idea of finding out a little bit of information. Well, I'm going to go into my family history, and I'm going to show you a little bit about me. So here we go. The first thing is this, if it'll work. There we go. I looked at my family history. There you go. There's the flags of the countries that some of my ancestors have come from. So I'm a very mixed up kind of, in New Zealand I'd be called a mongrel, I think is what it is, basically, a mix of all sorts. So you can see, obviously, I've got strong British links. One of my family came from Cambridgeshire, apparently, and was a preacher there. So there you go, it runs in the family somehow. And then there was also, though, there was people from Scotland and other parts of the world like that. I have Le Beaux from France. So they live in the Normandy region and they came to New Zealand as one of the first settlers. I also have Norwegian ancestry. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a Christiansen and he jumped ship in New Zealand. He thought, looks kind of like Norway, I'll stay there. And there's one more, and I'm not so proud of this heritage in a way. It's my Prussian heritage. So I have Prussian background. Prussians were sent by, asked to come by the British, invited as mercenaries to fight against the Maoris. And so that was part of the history. And I wonder if we delve back into our history, there's bits we might like about our history, and there's bits that we might not like about our history. But I can tell you one thing, the main part of my heritage is Scottish. And sorry guys, yeah, I know that's the reality, but from the royal stewards. So I'm probably 1 billionth in line to be king. Unless there is a major disaster, you're perfectly safe. I'm never gonna be there. But that's my family history and that's my identity down my mother's side. I haven't even talked about my father's side. And I wonder if we looked into our own history, what we'd find out about ourselves. What are the things that would be interesting? What are the things that you'd be proud of as a history? And what are some of the things that you might think, oh, my ancestors were a bit funny? I mean, for example, some of my New Zealand ancestries, the British ones, the English ones particularly, were sent to New Zealand because they disgraced the family by getting the maid pregnant. And so there were other moments like that in my history that I wouldn't be necessarily proud of because those are things that they did that I personally find awful, horrible, difficult, but I can't judge because I'm not of that time. But I wonder for each individual here how they identify themselves, and I wonder what they identify themselves with. And it's really interesting, you've heard the whole idea of 7 degrees of separation, right? The idea is that we know everybody in the world, if you just go down 7 levels of difference, you will find that everybody knows everybody in the world. Have you heard that? I'll tell you what, when I come from New Zealand, if somebody says, oh yeah, I know old Bruce, he lived up Mangatanoka, and I go, no, I don't know Bruce. But if I probably dig deeper, there are probably 3 or 4 levels of separation, and I will know about Bruce, because there's only 5 million people living in New Zealand. But I wonder in our identity, how many levels of separation would it be before we find ourselves as an individual of one? Well, I did a bit of maths on this, you'll be pleased to know. I discovered there are 195 countries, so I divided 8 billion people, the number of people in the world, by 195, and I came up with 41 million people. So there's 41 million different people, you know, so they're separate or whatever. Anyhow, it came down to then gender, and I worked out gender. I'm going old school, there's 2 genders. And so therefore I halve that number, we end up with 20 million and a half. Social economic classes is about 410,000 people. Education levels 10, so we're down to 41,000. Family type background, so that's the different combinations, brought up by a father, brought up by two fathers, brought up with, you know, all of those different combinations is about 6. So therefore you can go down to 68,300. Languages spoken in the world. Now this blew me away. There are 7,000 languages spoken in this world. Go figure. I mean, obviously you've got all the different dialects within cultures and countries and other things like that. So 7,000, we're roughly down to 10, a minority of 10. If we combined all those factors. And then if you go by job type, there are thousands of types of jobs out there. I didn't even try and put the numbers up there because you'd be 0.001. And we can't get 0.001 of a human being, let's face it. So you're down to a minority by 7 degrees of separation of one individual. And this is the thing that we've got to understand about this world. We can go down the minority groups, all of us, if we choose to divide ourselves by different separations in different ways. We can choose to be a minority. You know, I'm a minority because there's only 5 million Kiwis. I can then claim other things about myself and my heritage that might say that I'm even more of an individual. Well, the same is true for everyone here. And it's kind of weird because we end up all with individual identities. And that's a beautiful thing because it brings different things to the table. It's wonderful to have individuals gathered together. And it's like a fingerprint, our past and our history and what makes us who we are. It's like a fingerprint. There's no two the same. You are you, beautifully made, beautifully created by God. You are an individual. Whatever you do, whatever you say, however you are absolutely an individual. But there's something about being an individual and demanding the rights of an individual that can be dangerous and can be wrong. And so what does Peter say? He's writing into a world that is striving for individualism, striving for being standing out and other things like that. And what does Peter call us to do? Well, he calls people he was writing to, but he also calls us to say, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like a living stone, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We kind of have to give up all of those other identities to come to Christ. We kind of have to say, I'm willing to put those to one side and put to beside my cultural precepts and all the other things. And what I want to do is build my life around this Jesus. I want to be able to be identified with him, a holy priesthood. It's really difficult, obviously, when I came up for ordination, the whole idea around priesthood. I am a priest, absolutely. But God has called you into a priesthood too. This is biblically sound. This is what God is asking us to do. He's saying, you are all part of that priesthood. That means you are to be holy and set apart and different. And that only comes through identifying in Christ, who is the centerpiece of who you are. So if you like, you've still got your individualism, you've still got your individual fingerprint, but the cross of Christ sits in it. But more than that, we take all our individualisms and we gather them all together and we bring them into this wonderful place called church. And we come together and we praise and worship God from different perspectives, from different angles, from different understandings, from different sort of even backgrounds and cultural understandings of who Jesus is. But we focus on the cross and the reality of who he is. And that is where we find our first and foremost identity, our first calling, if you like. And we talk about calling a lot in the priesting, and when I'm exploring other people, one thing I want to hear is their clear calling into ministry, because if they don't have that calling, they're never going to survive ministry, let me tell you. But when we as Christians, our first calling comes to Christ, we identify in the center of our faith, we say, he is first. All the other identities are beautiful and wonderful, and they're behind me, and they make me who I am. But I need to offer that to Christ first. That's our sacrifice. That's our holy and pleasing sacrifice given to God. And then we become the people of God gathered together, and that is the church. As individuals united by Christ. What a beautiful image. It means we become interdependent, not independent. We become people who need each other and need each other to come and be with each other. And that's something really, really important. To kind of illustrate what this might look like, I went through history and I looked at this man. This man is called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was born sort of pre-war, and he comes of age during the wartime. So he was born, I think, 1905, 1906, and he sort of comes of age. And he's been campaigning in the United States for civil rights around that time as well. So he's been working with lots of great people in America, campaigning and asking that those people should be heard, so that black people of America should be equal, because he saw that God had called him into that ministry. He became a Christian very early on in his life, and he remained firm in that faith. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you can tell by the name, came and originated from Germany. And when war broke out, he was in the United States, and he felt compelled to go back to Germany. Why? Not to join the Nazi Party, but to speak against the Nazi Party. His identity in Christ overrid his identity to be German. He saw what was going on in his nation. He didn't like it. He felt called by God to say, actually, I'm going to stand against evil. I'm going to make my sacrifice, if you like. His sacrifice was to go and say things against the evil regime of Nazism. And so he said this famously, in Christ we are invited to participate in the reality of God and the reality of the world at the same time, the one not without the other. What does that mean? That we are called to be Christians, but realistic about the world that we live in. He knew what was going on in Germany. He allowed his identity in Christ to change him, to make him go out and change things in Germany. He was executed in April of 1945, just before the end of the World War. In fact, hours before, the camp that he was held in was liberated by the Allies. He gave up everything because he believed in his Christ. He knew that that was a better identity for him. And how might that play out for us today? Well, I've got dyslexia, for example. So my issue is I can't spell, and sometimes I really struggle with words, and sometimes the logic that I find in English spelling is crazy. But I can work with graphics and 3D and other things like that. Those are my super strengths, if you like. So I've got weaknesses, but I've got strengths. If I tied myself up in my identity of being dyslexic, then I'm in trouble. But if I say that I'm dyslexic, but first of all, I'm a follower of Christ, those things of me that are negative are somewhat diminished. And God glorifies what is good in me and helps me to be the better person, to be able to use what are my strengths for his glory. Somebody else can look after the spelling. Please do, feel free. But it means that I need to be interdependent on you as well. I need to be reminded that I am a child of God, and that is beautiful. And that brings security rather than insecurity in my inabilities. It brings about a peace that surpasses all understanding and enables me to do these things with confidence. Why? Not because I'm great, because I have lots of weaknesses, lots of faults, but because Christ has saved me and God is good. That is my response to the gospel. It's so simple, it's crazy, isn't it? But he says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you want to see the imagery, God sent Jesus to bring light into the world. We are called as people of God to bring light into this world as well. Why? Not because we're good on our own, but because of our identity in the cross and our identity in Jesus. My real hope and my prayer is for each one of us that if we take that truly on board and believe it ourselves, that 1 Peter's letter tells us everything we need to know about who we are in Christ, who we are, a royal priesthood chosen We must be the holy people of God. Why? So the world looking in can see the light of Christ and go, you know what? That looks appealing. That looks beautiful. And for each other, as we integrate and talk to one another, we find a real joy being here together, gathered under God's roof. I leave you with these two questions. What makes you, you? What are the individual parts of you that make you up and make you special and different and unique and wonderful and challenging? What is it about you that's you? But then, what makes you God's? What is it that makes you God's chosen people? And then, once you say that, I wonder if later on in the day or something, you make that prayer to say, Lord, I recognize you've made me who I am. Take all that I am and all that I do and give it to you, Heavenly Father. I pray that you would take whatever's good in me and you would use it for your glory. I pray that you would be able to use me for your purposes on this earth. I want to sacrifice my life for you because you sacrificed your life for me. That is my challenge to us this morning, and it's a challenge for me as well. But let us pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we recognize that we're made up of lots of different parts and different individuals and different backgrounds. But Father, you call us into one priesthood. You call us to be under the authority of Jesus. Why not? Because it's suppressive or horrible, but rather liberating and beautiful. Help us to take our individualism and dedicate it to you. Help us to be the people you called us to be. And as we do that, Lord, that we would shine your marvelous light into this world. Amen.